Thought we were going to go from verse 9 through 14, but we didn't make it. We got through verse 9, I believe. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Aren't you glad for the truth? For it is a good thing that the heart be established with truth, with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And then he says, and this is for today, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I hope I can get through these verses today. The first words in our study today is verse 10, found in verse 10. We have an altar. We have an altar. I love those words. Because these Hebrew Christians were caught without an altar. You might say, put out of the temple. You might say, excommunicated from Moses' religion, however they would word it. So they didn't have an altar. They didn't have a temple that they could go to. They didn't have a priest. They didn't have animal sacrifices to offer anymore because they had no place to offer them, and they had no official to offer those animal sacrifices for them. And so the non-believing or the non-Christian onlooker, or the observer, would say, ha ha ha, you believe on Jesus. We don't. We've got a temple. We've got an altar. We have a priesthood. You don't. You don't have an altar. The writer's answer here, found in verse 10, is, we have an altar. We have an altar. You better believe we have an altar. And our altar is far, far superior than your altar. Your altar is obsolete. Your altar is lifeless. Our altar is new, fresh, and alive. Amen. And not only do we have an altar, we have a temple, the eternal in the heavens. Not only that, we have a sacrifice, even Jesus. Amen. Who gave himself for our sins. And we have a priest. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our altar. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is everything to us. We used to sing a chorus in this church. I'd like to see it revived. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. A new altar, a new priesthood, a new temple. A new sacrifice. Not the blood of bulls and of goats, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was teaching a one-to-one, one-on-one Bible study just Friday. January, February, March 11, 1994. And I was teaching this young man how to answer the devil when he comes accusing. That's one of his titles, is accuser of the brethren. And this young fellow had just come to the Lord, and I was teaching him how to answer the accuser when he says, well, I know that Jesus didn't sin. We were talking about these things. I know that Jesus didn't sin, but you did. How do you answer that when the devil comes, sits on your shoulder, and you tell him to look at Jesus, and he says, well, I know Jesus didn't sin. And then he points his accusing finger at you and says, but you did. You sinned. Well, I told him, I said, you just tell the devil, I have an altar. I have an altar. We just studied it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. I have an altar. Praise God. And I have a priest, and I have a sacrifice. And then start quoting some scriptures. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Quote Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. And I'd like to say to everybody here this morning, if you ever do stumble and fall in the mud puddle of sin, get up and get out and go to the fountain that was created for your cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ. Get up and get back in the race. Praise God. I like that. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. I was wrong. I did sin. Because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause, I go to him in repentance. I go to him confessing my sins. He takes my case, and he's never lost a case, by the way. And he pleads my cause, executes judgment for me, and then he brings me forth to the light. I shall behold his righteousness. Read it, Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And then quote to the devil, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You're right, devil. Jesus never sinned. You're right, devil. I did. You're right, devil. Jesus never made a mistake. You're right, devil. I did make a mistake. I just made one, devil, but I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the fountain of blood. Praise God. And then the next verse says, let us therefore come boldly. I said to the devil, because Jesus didn't sin, you can accuse me, but you can't accuse him. I'm going to him. He said, let me come boldly under the throne of grace that I may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So why don't we just learn to personalize those words in Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar. Personalize and say, I have an altar. And I don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to find my altar. I don't have to go to some tabernacle out in the wilderness to find my altar. Praise God. I have an altar in Jesus. And I have a sacrifice which has been offered on my behalf. And I have communion with him. But not through transubstantiation. See, when we take communion, that is to commemorate the death of the Lord. That is to, we do in remembrance of him. Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We'll talk about that in just a little more here. So, I have an altar, I have a sacrifice, I have a priest, and I don't have to go to a confessional booth to find him. What if I died on the way? Can I slip and fall and get up and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Give me strength to overcome and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Receive his forgiveness and go my way. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Read on. We have an altar. And then he goes on and says, whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. They, the Levitical priests, even the high priest, have no right to eat at that altar. Why? Others have no right. This altar is so much greater that even the Levitical priesthood had no right to eat at it. Not even the high priest could eat at it. I mean, that's the highest official. He couldn't even eat at this altar. No, this is reserved for humble folk like you and me that have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. They could not serve at the old altar and also eat at the new altar, or also have the new altar. That was, God forbids that in the book of Hebrews. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve at the tabernacle. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Those animal sacrifices were under the law. That altar that they served at was under the law. We are under grace. Our sacrifice has been offered. Hallelujah. The point is, we cannot mix law and grace. And a lot of people are trying to do that today. Still, yeah, trying to mix law and grace. Can't do it. I'll prove it to you. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end. That's it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. to everyone that believeth, Romans 10:4, and I love that verse, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the priests who served at the altar lived of the altar. They didn't have any inheritance in Israel. The Levitical priesthood lived off of the tithes of the people. But they didn't own houses and lands like the other people did. Okay? So the priests who served at the altar lived of the altar. Listen to Leviticus 6:14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The son of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. That's where they got their food. They ate from the altar. Where do we eat? Christ is our life. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38, is it? No. John chapter 6, 48. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now this is talking about his death. He died for our sins. And through his death we have life. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's figurative language, not to be taken literally, but to be taken spiritually. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You know he's not talking literally, because nobody took bites of Jesus, chewed him up, swallowed it, their bodies assimilated it. No, we know that didn't happen. He was nailed to a cross, right? That's the life of the world. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and live. For I am God, and there is none beside me. Amen. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I mean, he was driving them out of their minds. They couldn't understand that. I'm glad we do. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. We live of this altar. That's Christ is our life, and this is where we derive our life. What's the Bible? It's the Word in print. Who's Jesus? The Word in flesh. Right? Hallelujah. Have you ever noticed? You just get up in a hurry someday with a long list of things to do, so long you don't have time to pray. Try it. And if you're used to the presence of the Lord, you'll really miss it. If you're not used to it, you probably won't miss it. But if you're really used to being led by the Spirit and moving in the Spirit and feeling the Spirit of God on you from morning till night, all day long, you can tell when it distances itself from you. And you don't like that feeling. So what's wrong? What's wrong? Well, I'm either in the wrong place, or I'm thinking the wrong things, or I've omitted something. Oh, I forgot to pray today. I forgot to read my Bible. So you sit down somewhere, pull your car over the side of the road, whip out your Bible, and you read a book. Maybe Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, something like that. You read it. While you're reading, your cheeks start turning pink. You know, you see life in your hands again. Your spiritual self, I'm talking about. You know, you come alive. There's just something about the Word of God. Didn't he say the Word of God is quick? It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. You start reading that Word of God with an open heart and an open mind and a heart turned toward God, life comes pouring in you. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's the Word made flesh. The Bible's the Word made print. Praise God. So he says,
We have an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. They lived off of the Old Testament animal sacrifices. We live from Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Okay, now Leviticus chapter 16 is the great atonement chapter of the Bible. That's where you read about the high priest going into the holiest of holies once a year. 10th day of the 7th month. It's called Yom Kippur, the Jewish word. Yom Kippur, you've all heard of that. It's on your calendars and so on. That's Yom Day Kippur Atonement, Day of Atonement. Once a year, the Holy of Holies could be entered. It could not be entered by a common Levitical priest. Anybody couldn't go in there. The high priest only could go into that compartment called the Holiest of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat lay over the Ark of Covenant, where God said, I'll meet with you over the mercy seat between the cherubim. That was God's plan of worship in the Old Testament. And so the high priest would go in there on this one day of the year and offer that sacrifice. And so he says here in Leviticus 16:27, and this refers to the Day of Atonement sin offerings, and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. In other words, if they killed an animal and the blood of the animal that they killed was taken into that holiest place, and offered there by the high priest on that Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement, they had to take the body out of the camp and burn it. Every bit of it. Listen to it again. So, the animal for the sin offering, whose blood is taken into the holy place, shall one carry forth the body of that animal without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. Everything. In other words, those who served the tabernacle, the priesthood, had no permission to eat from the altar, which typically foreshadows the sacrifice of Christ. They could not eat the flesh of that animal. They could eat the flesh of other animals. That's what they lived off of. But not this one. The bodies of the beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary were burned outside of the camp. And I repeat now, if the blood of an animal was to be brought into the sanctuary for atonement for sin, its body must be taken without the camp and completely burned in the fire. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that type, which we find in the next verse. Verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Suffered without the gate. The Bible says, and they took Jesus and led him away. Jesus was crucified outside the gates up to Jerusalem. John 19:20 says, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Not in the city, outside the gate. Just like in Israel, it was outside the camp. Verse 13, can you picture Jesus hanging on a cross, blood all over? Can you picture Jesus hanging on a cross on a little knoll outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the gate of Jerusalem? Picture him there. Picture him hanging there. Look at him hanging on the cross. Can you picture it in your mind for just a moment? Jesus taken outside the city as one unworthy to die in their holy city. There he is, thrown on the ground, nailed to a cross. The cross is erected, dropped mercilessly into a hole, ripping and tearing his flesh and stretching his bones out of joint, the Bible says. Picture it. Now the next verse says, let us go forth therefore unto him. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's go out and be identified with him. Let's not stay in the city with all the rascals. Let's not stay in the city with all the sinners and all the pleasures that they are enjoying. Let's go out of the city and be identified with him. That's what he's saying. Is that right? Should we do it? Let us go forth. Let us go forth with him as if we were going forth with him when he was led away to be crucified. Visualize yourself in that way. And then bear his reproach. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am sitting on a throne with Jesus Christ because I am great, because I am a son of God. No, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. And then Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wrote to Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Too many people want to get saved and start reigning. They want to mount their white horse. The Lord pulls up a donkey and says, hop on. This is what I wrote. Come on, let us go forth unto him outside the gate and bear his reproach. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. We don't get saved and start reigning, folks. I know there's groups out there that are teaching that. Name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, and so on. Yep, there are groups out there doing it. They got big offerings coming in. They got a big following. But the Bible says if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. We prove ourselves as faithful donkey riders. He'll reserve a white horse for us. We'll ride with him in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, when the heavens are opened and the armies of heaven follow him on his way. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I've been reading the book of 1 Thessalonians to my wife. I read 2 Thessalonians 2 today, but all last week I just read that book over and over. It takes about 20 minutes normal reading, and I've been reading it to her a couple times in 10 minutes, and we got a lot out of it. You know, those Thessalonians were born again in the midst of trouble and persecution. And then whenever they spoke the Word of God, they spoke it with contention. I mean, people contended with them. What environment are we bringing forth new converts to Christ in? Are they getting saved and going out and getting stoned? What kind of an environment are we being brought in? I say, let us live godly like Jesus did, and let us go forth and not be afraid to suffer with him. Jesus was the object of contempt and scorn. Jesus was taunted and reviled on his way to Calvary. Let's be identified with him. He's my friend. I'm going to abandon him. I'm going to hide behind a rock or a tree and look at him hanging on the cross? No, I want to step out. I want to go forward out of the city, out of the camp, out of the gate, and be identified with him. And whatever happens, so be it. I belong to him. I'm crucified with Christ. He's my friend, I said. Let's go forth unto our friend. Let's step forth and be identified with him. Let's not let him down, whatever the cost. Peter said, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We're taught to pout when we have to suffer. Not taught, but taught by example. When you're persecuted. That's not right. Peter said, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's why I say, let us go forth unto him. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, connect it to 13. Connect 13 to 12. connect 12 to 11 and connect 11 to 10. Jesus was led forth from Jerusalem. So let's not cling to Jerusalem. That's what he's saying now.
But our temple is there. Our altar is there. Our animal sacrifices are made there. Our priesthood is there. How can we come out of that? How can we not continue to seek it? You know? Leave it all. That's what he's saying. Leave it all. Leave Jerusalem. Go outside the gate. Be identified with Jesus Christ. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. And then he teaches us something very exciting here. Something that a lot of eschatologists probably don't like. They might like to bypass this verse. I don't know. The prophecy teachers, eschatology, and so on. It says, here we have no continuing city. Now, he's really talking about Jerusalem as the base city here, right? He's saying, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Well, then that Jerusalem over there doesn't figure very big in prophecy, does it? Huh? It doesn't figure real big in prophecy. Because the writer here says, we have no continuing city here. He's saying, not even Jerusalem is going to continue. It has its end. That's a shocker to a lot of people. Because so much prophecy has been predicated, emphasized, Jerusalem, based on Jerusalem, continuing the eternal city. No, I'll tell you, even the eternal flame in Arlington Cemetery is going to blow something. I'll wait. So he's saying, leave it all. Jerusalem's going to pass away anyway. But he said in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We have an altar. We have Jesus. We have a sacrifice. We have Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We have a city. Let's read about it. Galatians 4, 25. He said Jerusalem's not important. Jesus is. Galatians 4, 25 and 26. For this Hagar, in other words, is Mount Sinai, or related to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth, or compareth to, Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage. Jerusalem in bondage? Yep, I'm reading the Holy Bible, folks. And is in bondage with her children. And then Paul says, don't worry about it. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jews and Gentiles. Amen. The mother of us all. You're going to get saved, folks. It's not going to be at an altar in Jerusalem. You're going to get saved. It's going to be saved from above. Born from above. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Revelation 11:8. You want to hear some more about Jerusalem? Another verse that is easy to miss. And their dead bodies, that's the two witnesses in Revelation 11, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Here's what John the Revelator, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually, let's get spiritual, folks. Let's call Jerusalem what it really is. Let's get spiritual. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Where also our Lord was crucified. We are attached to Jesus, not to the city where he was crucified. And we are called forth out of the city to go forth unto him. We are but pilgrims and strangers here in Jerusalem on earth. Or anywhere on earth. Eau Claire on earth. Ashland on earth. We are pilgrims and strangers down here. We have no fixed residence on earth. We have no continuing city. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But we have an altar and we have a home. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw
the holy city, the new Jerusalem. God's not going to have a new and an old running simultaneously. He's not going to have grace and law running simultaneously. He's not going to have an Old Testament and a New Testament running simultaneously. And he's not going to have an old Jerusalem and a new Jerusalem running simultaneously. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I, yep, that's me, Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write it down, for these words are true and faithful. Isn't that good? You know, there's an old song, and I wish somebody could sing it. Last night I lay a-sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem, beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven an answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven an answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many of you ever heard that song?
Yeah.
Lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to your King. That's verse 1. That's the Old Testament Jerusalem. Now Jesus comes to earth. Listen to verse 2. I love analyzing songs. And then methought my dream was changed. The streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery. The moon was cold and chill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to your King. Verse 3. Analyze it with me. Okay. Number. Verse 1. Old Jerusalem. Verse 2. Visited by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And once again, the scene was changed. New earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets. The gates were open wide. And all who would might enter. And no one was denied. No need of moon or stars by night or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Isn't that some song? Oh, praise God, praise God. We have a city, folks. We have an altar. We have a sacrifice. We have a temple. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise the Lord. And this is the city that we seek, and we must get safely there. We will get safely there by renouncing the world and by leaving the city where all the scoffers, all the rascals, all the liars and deceivers and pleasure mad throng seek their fun. We renounce the world, we leave the city, we go forth out of the gate unto him, and we're identified with him. And Jesus is a man approved of God. He's the holy one. He's the just one. He's the one that was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. Can you see him there? Bleeding. Shall we remain in the city and have fun? Or shall we go forth unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach? Shall we identify ourselves with him? Or do we need the approval of the world?
No.
No. Amen. Can we stand, amen? Lord Jesus, precious Lord Jesus, wonderful Lord Jesus. I want, Lord, to be able to envision in my mind, Lord, you being driven out of the city, dragged out of the city, thrown down on a cross, brutally nailed to a cross, dropped, the cross being dropped in a hole in the ground, Lord, and you convulsing in pain. And I want to be able to envision that scene, Lord. And then I want to be able to see myself going out of the gates of the city and identifying with you and standing by the cross. the bloody cross of Jesus Christ and saying, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, and I've been born from above. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I pray for everyone in this building, Lord Jesus, that we would all have the grace and the courage to go forth and be identified with you, Lord. Oh, may we do it, Lord, for we have an altar, and we have a city, and we have a hope, and we have a hope. Praise God. May we never lose sight of it.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.